Well, good morning, everybody. Welcome to Glendale Christian Church. We're glad that you're here today. This is the fourth Sunday of Advent. It's the time of the church calendar that marks the coming of Christ. Advent, Latin for coming. We celebrate, remember, each of those four Sundays of Advent with the lighting of a candle. And the fact that it's the fourth Sunday of Advent tells us, like Bill told us earlier, that Christmas is nigh. Right? It's coming, and it'll be here before we know it. So that's an exciting thing to do. To do our last Advent reading and to light the candle today, I'd like to invite Kurt and Brenda Duell to come up. And they've got a reading for us, and get to play with fire. So.
In those days, a decree went out from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be registered. This was the first registration when Quirinius was governor of Syria, and all went to be registered, each to his own town. And Joseph also went up from Galilee, from the town of Nazareth to Judea, to the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house lineage of David, to be registered with Mary, his brother, betrothed, who was with the child. And while they were there, the time came for her to give birth. And she gave birth to her firstborn son and wrapped him in swaddling clothes and laid him in a manger because there was no place for them in the inn.
Imagine the difficulty of this young couple, having traveled over a great distance to find themselves out on the street, exhausted, discouraged, nerves on edge, hope running thin. Were they wondering if God was going to pull them through this? But God does, doesn't he? Probably in a way they never expected. Perhaps God will do this for you this Christmas, pull you through that hard time in a way you never expected. Let us pray. Lord God, you know it's hard for us to imagine Mary and Joseph as discouraged parents. But you know discouragement follows us all. We ask that this Christmas you give us the full blessing of the hope that Jesus Christ promised us. Amen.
As a pastor, one of the things that I like to follow, that I like to keep an eye on, are church signs. You know, you see churches that have marquee signs like we do, and you know, you've probably seen emails or stuff on Facebook that flies around where some real funny stuff gets posted on these signs. And so I thought I might bring you a couple ones today, especially because I found a sign that just made me roll over laughing this week. Some of these signs, of course, are things that are related specifically to Christmas. Some of these are just more kind of general signs that are true year-round, like honk if you love Jesus, text while driving if you want to meet him. You know, some sound advice there, you know, and that kind of thing. Or try this one, try Jesus. If you don't like him, the devil will always take you back. No, that's not one of the ones we put on our sign or anything like that. Under same management for over 2,000 years. You know, we've got that tradition. It's a nice thing. And some of the Christmas ones are pretty good. Some of them are, you know, kind of thought-provoking. Wise men still seek him. What kind of a neat sign, isn't it? Some other ones, you know, Walmart is not the only saving place, right? We need that reminder this time of year. I'm also making a list and checking it twice. God. but not a nice list. But what took hands down the cake this week and what prompted me to bring this whole thing up for you is a sign that I saw that is so apropos to our current Christmas. A long time ago in a Galilee far, far away. And I wish Andrew was here to have seen that, because if he was, you know, at that point, I think that my three strikes, you're out rule would have all been used up. He'd have walked right out on me. Some really, really, really funny stuff. I was thinking this year about what I'd like to talk about in anticipation of Christmas. You know, last year, if you recall, we started our sermon series in the Gospel of Luke, and so we read through. I think it was the very same passage that Brenda read through, you know, with the Quirinius and all of the census and all of those various things that led to the birth of Christ. But I was thinking about what to do this year, and I came across a title for a sermon series that intrigued me. And it's something that I think, as I saw it, I immediately started thinking about ways to build it. And I'm going to share it with you. It was kind of strange. You may think it's a little bit strange, too. Socks and underwear. Socks and underwear. You need to think back to when you're a kid. And when you're a kid, there are always things that you wanted. Those things that you hoped for. I mean, I can remember the Sears catalog. Anybody, remember when there was actually a paper catalog and sort of the web app and all that stuff? And you'd pour through, half of it, I think, was toys and kids stuff. And you'd look and you'd go, oh, man, that's awesome. I want that, and you'd make your list and all that kind of stuff. You want something cool, like that official Red Ryder, carbon action 200-shot range model air rifle. Or, if you're a girl, maybe it's the Barbie Dreamhouse with Ken, or whatever it is. There's something that you want. There's something that's really, really cool. And you go to the, Christmas morning, and there's gifts under the tree, and you see that gift that's about the right size. And you're like, oh, they got it for me. All right. You go in, and you start tearing it out, and what do you pull out? Socks and underwear. I'm not the only one who's experienced that, right? Everybody here has experienced socks and underwear. There's some gifts that we receive because we need them. Socks and underwear are things that we need. Not glamorous, not particularly cool. I mean, maybe if they're underoos, but that's a totally different story, and that's not appropriate for adults, so we won't go there. But, something useful, something necessary. It's funny that as we get older, and I know, I just hit 40 this year, that's how old I am. And so thinking back, and now that we've got kids and they're going through that whole procedure, the same thing that I hear people tell me all the time, oh, wait until you get older and you'll get a different perspective. Well, you're right. And those of you who, will get there too will know. But our wants change as we get older. And not just for Christmas, but for all of life. Instead of toys, we have our own hobbies, our own interests. But a lot of the things that we want are things that everybody on planet Earth wants. And it's interesting that as I've been watching, of course, probably all of you have too, that we're in an election cycle. Next year, we're going to select a new president. And so the problems of our nation, the wants that we have in a new leader, are at the forefront of the news. We want a healthy economy. We want peace in the world. We want safety and security. We don't have to worry about terrorism and crime. We want freedom to live our lives, practice our faith with as little interference as possible. We want to both be able to develop the earth into its potential, but also try to maintain good stewardship of it. We want good and affordable health care. The list can go on and on for the things that we want. A lot of times we don't stop to think about what we need. And oftentimes the problems that we see, we think that if we just fix these problems that we see, that we're going to solve everything. If we look at what the Bible has to say, the Bible tells us that there is a much bigger problem. Many of the things we think are the problems are really just symptoms of a fundamental root problem, a fundamental need that we have in life. In our Bible, we see a story. And it talks about this by starting at the very, very beginning, talking about God creating a world that is good, a universe that is full. It tells us that humanity was created in the image of God, that humans are given a responsibility to rule over this creation, and that after creating humans, God should look out over everything that he created and say, it is not just good, but very good. Man, it would be great if it ended there. But in the very next chapter, the Bible goes on to show how sin and death intruded into the world when the first human beings doubted God's good intentions and disobeyed his commandments. And in doing so, they brought sin and corruption into their hearts and threw them into the hearts of every human being on planet Earth. When we look at the greatest problem that we have, and we think it's things like the economy, we think it's things like the environment, we think it's things like crime and terrorism and all this kind of stuff, but all those things are just manifestations of a root problem that resides in our heart. That's where our real problem is. The Bible shows that because no sooner do we have the first sin The next recorded thing in the book of Genesis is the very first murder. It doesn't take too long, a few chapters, before humanity gets so violent that God himself is said to look out and be sorry that he made us. Chooses to wipe them out, save one family in a flood. Throughout the rest of Scripture, we see, and not just in Scripture, but even in human history, we can see the powerful oppress the weak. Those people trying to get power will stomp on other people to get it. Selfishness and greed abound. People are willing to enslave one another to get what they want. This is humanity's picture. This is the problem that we have. Jesus himself pointed to this when people asked him. There was a case where the Pharisees were getting all in a tizzy because he didn't wash his hands. He and his disciples didn't wash their hands before they ate. And he talks to them and he looks at them and he says, you know what? It's not what goes into the mouth that defiles a person. You know, it's not these unwashed hands that causes defilement. It's what comes out of the mouth. What comes out of the mouth, he says, proceeds from the heart. And this is what defiles a person. For out of the heart come evil thoughts, murder, adultery, sexual immorality, theft, false witness, slander. Those are things that we have, each of us. Maybe not every one of them. Maybe not in the same measure as others. But these are things that reside in here. And so when we think about our greatest need, especially in connection with our wants, humanity's greatest need is that these hearts that we have need to be fixed. That's our greatest need. We won't be able to get what we want until that happens. At best, you know, we have some governments that are better than others, you know, that there's some that are more just than others and that kind of thing. But ultimately, it's a losing proposition because as humans, our heart is what's the problem. We can't have a healthy economy until we find ways to fix the widespread self-centeredness and greed that resides in our hearts. We won't find peace until we're able to deal with the hate that's there. And you pick any hot-button problem that we deal with, and it all ties back into this one human problem. What do we do about our hearts? Can we change our hearts? Scripture's answer to that is no. But God can. And so what we find in Scripture, after we see, you know, this problem that's universal among humanity, is God working to do that. And the Old Testament is basically the story of God's choice of one family. Originally one man and then his descendants who became a nation that was supposed to be a light to all the nations. The people that God chose to be his special people. Hey, I want you all to see them. That's what people of God look like. Even they failed because of the same heart problem. And we see God working through Scripture, through the history that's recorded there, to fix our problem. We get hints of it in the Old Testament. Many of you can remember this passage from Jeremiah. The days are coming, declares the Lord, when God says, I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and the house of Judah. And here's what the covenant involves. I will put my law within them. I will write it on their hearts. And I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Jeremiah looked towards that new covenant. And the prophet Ezekiel, building off of that, shared a little bit more in depth about what that looks like. He says, I will sprinkle clean water on you, and you shall be clean from your uncleanness. And from all your idols I will cleanse you, and I will give you a new heart. And a new spirit I will put within you, and I will remove the heart of stone from your flesh and give you a heart of flesh. I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes and be careful to obey my rules. See, what can change a corrupt heart? What's able to fix it? The only thing that works is a heart transplant. We've got to take the bad heart out. We've got to put the good heart in. And that's the only way that we're going to be able to get a fix. And that's what God promised, a new heart and a new spirit, both of which involve a new way of thinking, a new way of decision-making that removes this heart of stone, heart that's stubborn and inflexible, that's unwilling to change. you've got your Bibles. These were sort of preparatory to the one passage that I want to look at today, and we're only going to spend a little bit of time in it. But in the book of Galatians, chapter 4, we're going to turn and look at a passage here that I think explains exactly what God was doing in summary form when Jesus came to earth. And here's what it says. When's God going to fix hearts? In the Old Testament, those are things that they were looking forward to in a future time. What Paul the Apostle, under the inspiration of the Spirit, could say in Galatians 4 is that had occurred. Here's what he says starting in verse 4. But when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth His Son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those who were under the law so that we might receive adoption as sons. And because you are sons, God has sent the Spirit of His Son into our hearts, crying, Abba, Father. It's interesting that God chose the right time. They call it the fullness of time. It's interesting that God chose a time that was probably one of the most peaceful, human history-wise, where Western Europe was under the control of one government that really, although it ruled with an iron fist, still offered the most peace that anybody in the Western world had seen, and we haven't seen since. It's interesting that at that same time, the known world spoke a common language, which allowed messages to be spread everywhere. And even, hasten the speed of those messages because travel was more widespread then than it had ever been at any point in human history prior to that. God chose a time when the message of His Son could be spread the best way possible around the world. We also see that it says that when the fullness of time came, that God sent His Son. The sending of His Son was the culmination of this plan to fix the problem that we had. The culmination of that was God sending His Son into this world. And it's interesting that when it talks about the Son of God, God, who eternally exists as Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, when He needed to fix our problem, didn't send some kind of, substitute or surrogate. It's not like He said to an angel, hey, you go down there and fix this. God, in sending His Son, sent Himself to earth. He came in person to fix the problem that we had. It says that this Son was born of a woman, which in the context simply means that He was human. He was born the same way that the babies are born today, and human, even though He had divine parentage. And He was born to redeem human beings. Jesus was able to do this because He was completely sinless. Alone out of humans. And because He wasn't fully human, but fully God, and however that works together, the God part guaranteed that He was humans as humans were meant to be, without sin. He came into this earth, and because He was sinless, He could substitute Himself, paying the penalty for our sins, dying on the cross for us. Because of that sacrifice, there's a transformation in our relationship with God. Where formerly, our hearts of stone that they were, hearts that were full of corruption and evil, that didn't want to have anything to do with God. But with that new relationship and that new heart that came with it, we're now brought into the family of God. And it's such a beautiful way that Paul expresses that. Because you are sons, it says in verse 6, God has sent the Spirit of His Son into our hearts, crying, Abba, Father. It's interesting that that phrase, Abba. It's like when I come home, after a day of work, and I walk in the door, and, if the kids aren't too busy watching TV or doing something else, what I hear is, Daddy's home! And they come, and they run out, and they give you a hug, and it's just like, wow, this is exciting. Daddy's here. Abba, in Aramaic, was that expression that you would say to dad, to your father. It has that intimacy of being. It's not like, oh, great father who is up there in heaven and all solemn-like. This is dad who you're at home with. That's the kind of relationship that Christ's coming, that Christ's death on the cross has allowed for us. And in receiving God's Spirit in our hearts, receiving that new heart, basically what happens is God is working in our hearts. He's chiseling away, transforming that heart of stone into a heart that's responsive to Him, that beats with the same, you know, rhythm, in sync with His heart, concerned about the things that He's concerned with. It's an amazing, amazing thing. There's gifts that we want. There's gifts that we need. And what we see in this grand story of the Bible is that our greatest need is to fix our heart. We see that God planned to meet our greatest need by sending His Son to redeem us. And so on that first Christmas, as it is in every subsequent Christmas, as it is in every day, Jesus was born as the gift that everyone needs. The socks and underwear under the Christmas tree, if you will. The things that we need, not necessarily what we wanted, but what we needed. And in Him, we can have life eternal. There's a couple of things that I want to think about. What we should do. Those of us who have committed our lives to Jesus Christ, when we think about Jesus as that gift that we needed, oftentimes the one that many people don't want. Many of us would rather have the flashier stuff. Many of us would rather, you know, experience the things that we think we need, the things we think we want, not recognizing what we truly need. For those of us who have committed our lives to Christ, this is a reminder, and I hope it is, just this week, as all the busyness is going to get in, and Christmas and all of that, that the first and most important gift that was ever given for Christmas was given by God to us to meet our greatest need. It's also a reminder that God put His Spirit in our heart to be at work. You know, it's kind of like this is the construction zone. God's at work here, you know, he's doing work, and, you know, anybody ever been in the construction zone? It's dirty, it's messy, you know, there's stuff that, there's dust that's generated, it slows things down, but God's at work. You know, put the caution tape on, you know, across your chest, you know, the construction zone is here. God is at work. But we also know that because the Spirit is at work, He can give us strength. As day by day, God is remolding this heart into the kind of heart that will long after Him, that will live for Him. If you're here today and you've not committed your life to Christ, or if you're unsure where you stand with Him, and you'd like to talk about that, I want to offer an opportunity to do that with you. And after service today, if you've got a second come, we'll exchange contact details. I'll be happy to take you out to a restaurant, get you a drink, whatever you want. It's on me. And let's talk. Let's answer questions that you may have. Let's talk about what God has done and why, and look and see. You know, not in a judgmental way, but in an open and honest way. I want to give that opportunity to you. Come and see me after service today. I'm going to be hanging out by that door, and I've got my phone with me. I'll give you, you know, you can exchange numbers and do all that kind of stuff. But I hope that you remember at this Christmas that God has met our greatest need. And in doing so, we can truly look forward to a future where there is peace on earth. There is goodwill to men exactly as He promised in His time and in His way. So, how would you guys have a closing song? Let me say a prayer for us as they come up. Father, we thank You for this day and are so grateful for all that You have done for us. We always think that we know what we want. We always think that we know what we need. It's in our limits. It's in our lack of understanding that we're grateful that You reach out to us with what we do truly need. Father, it may kind of feel, you know, like it's a letdown compared to what we want. But this is something that we know can change the very fabric of life on earth. Our lives as individuals, our futures as individuals. But it's something that we wouldn't normally ask for. Something we wouldn't normally think about because we get so distracted by other stuff. Father, I pray that this Christmas that we can reflect on the need that we have and your gracious gift in meeting it. We ask this in the name of your Son. Amen.